Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' Thus says the Lord God to these bones, 'I will cause breath to enter you. You shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them that had covered them, and there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." Our next scripture comes from John 11, verses 1 through 45, and bear with me. I think this is one of those pieces of Lent that they decide scriptures should be very long, sort of a spiritual discipline of listening. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill, so the sisters sent a message to Jesus, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them.' After saying this, he told them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right.' Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" she said to him. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were there with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he, before the eyes were blind, have kept his name from dying?" Then Jesus again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. There was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is the stench because he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to him, "If I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God." So he took away the stone, and Jesus looked up to him and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said for the sake of this Christ's name, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound to his face and face, and his face wrapped. He was so unbound. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, gracious and wondrous God, we come on this Lord's day to praise you. We come facing an unknown period of time, several worries and cares are before us, and we ask, Lord, that you hold us back. Watch over us. Hope that this time of seclusion and isolation is not hope that we will be able to join the worship. And bless It's been a really long week, hasn't it? I hope that you have been able to go outside and be somewhat active and see the sun and let it shine on you through some of the warmer days we've had this week. I hope you've been able to stay safe and sheltered. I also hope that you've been able to connect with family and friends and make them aware that you're okay, that you care about them, that you love them. If you're worried about someone, go ahead and check in on them. You do so by email, phone, or Facebook. Just send them a message letting them know that you're thinking of them, that you care. This time of staying home and stopping the spread of this virus is a time in which we can be together spiritually, although not together in physical presence. Brothers and sisters, take the time you have to enjoy the spiritual time that you have seen, studying scripture, carefully and today. We have the prophet Ezekiel speaking to us. Ezekiel gets swooped up and deposited in a valley. Now, Ezekiel is writing during a very trying time for the people of Judah. Judah was exiled not once, but multiple times to Babylon. Not all in one time, but in waves, so to speak. Ezekiel was one of the first, being part of the ruling class of Judah. He is prophesying to the people who have had their home and their land stripped away from them and been dragged into a foreign land. In the time to come, Jerusalem and the temple will be all but destroyed, the population exiled, leaving only the poorest in Judah. The people of Judah are shaken faithfully to their core. They've believed for a long time that God's choice of Jerusalem as the holy city, and because of that, there was a special protection on them, on their city. They also would stress that God's choice of the monarchy descended from David and the choice of them as his chosen people, as the children, the descendants of Abraham, meant that they were protected. Oftentimes, not faithful people, but still protected because of Abraham. And now they've seen that city destroyed. Now they've seen that temple destroyed. They've seen a foreign power kill one king, blind another, and displace all God's people. Everything that they believed was a sign of God's special care and protection over them has been laid waste. There are people who are struggling to see what God is doing, struggling to be God's people in this time. Now, we could get nitpicky and talk about how their theology was part of the problem, how they had trusted in things and relationships of people and not trusted in God, and that's part of the reason why all of this happened. But that would be callous of us to point out. The fact of the matter is, they are a people who are hurting. They are a people who are questioning the very covenantal relationship between they and God. Again, a relationship that they have struggled to keep. They are at a crisis point of their faith. They are feeling abandoned by God and perhaps not thinking too kindly of God. By the stark and unfortunate reality that they have left God for idols and the like, that is just a part of their lack of understanding, their lack of reality. God had tried through the prophets to call them back, to warn them of what would be. And now what would be has become what is. And yes, they had abandoned God. And yes, they are mad at God. But Ezekiel's prophecy is not one of hopelessness. It's not one of a world in which God has abandoned them. It's about how, though the task is insurmountable and the people lacking in hope, hope endures. Hope exists. Ezekiel's message is that hope remains. Consider Ezekiel's vision. The hand of God picks him up and places him into a valley which is filled with bones. Imagine that valley. Imagine being picked up and deposited in a valley that's filled with bones. Imagine your own first thoughts as you sit there looking around you, wondering why in the world God has brought you there, and yet knowing that somehow, some way, God has put you there for a reason. What is your first response, your first realization as you look around? As I imagine this, I think of the barrenness of the landscape. The barrenness of the bones, the dead, dry bones. Why here? What does God have planned? That first question I would have is, what's going to happen? And then God takes Ezekiel and leads him around, as if to emphasize the number and expanse of these bones, the hopelessness of the situation, the expanse of everything. But then God asks that key question, can these bones live? And Ezekiel, like any good prophet or politician, is not going to give the answer. He's going to allow God to give him the answer. Oh God, you know what's possible here. I'm not going to commit to any answer here, God, because I know that only you know the next answer. You can imagine what's rolling around in Ezekiel's head. He has seen death, destruction, the general hopelessness. Yet, he now has this question. Now, I'll be honest, prophets as a whole impress me. They come and speak to people when their message is counter to the current reality. They bring hope in the face of hopelessness. They call people to account when there is no reason for accountability. They are always swimming against the flow. They are always ice skating uphill. When things are great, a prophet will turn up and cries of power about the changes that need to come. And here we have Ezekiel, holding things together, trying his hardest to not cry out to God, what do you mean live? I see those bones, God. I see them. I see the problem there. And being able to listen. Listen to what God says. Ezekiel. Oh. so, in many ways, like a child whose parents are asking him if he knows what he did, or when a police officer pulls you over and says, do you know why I pulled you over? And you respond in short question, the answer is, how long have you been following me? Is it skiing? Is it running their life? Try and figure out what's happening next. And God gives Ezekiel what is going to happen. That question becomes a command. Prophesy to these bones. Prophesy to this hopelessness. Prophesy to this situation, O prophet of mine, and command them to live. And then comes the test of Ezekiel's faith. Instead of bantering back and forth or providing an excuse, he goes and prophesies to the bones. And then the amazing happens, as it often does with God. The bones rattle and begin to come together. Sinews begin to show. Skin covers them. The bare bleached bones are no longer just bones, but have flesh and skin. But in the telling, there's this differentiation that there is no breath within them. They have flesh and skin, but yet they do not have life. No breath, no ruah within them. And so God again commands him to prophesy, this time to the breath. And then comes the next movement, when Ezekiel does. And then, suddenly, the dry bones have life. God is sending Ezekiel into a difficult situation. The people of Israel, the whole house of Israel, is crying out that they are in a hopeless situation, that their hope is gone, that their bones are dried up. And God is calling on Ezekiel to speak to them of hope. He is called to tell them that God is going to open their grave. God is going to be with them. God has tasked Ezekiel to breathe life, to bring life, a people who are crying out because their world has been shattered and torn apart. They are a people who everything they knew has shifted and changed. The temple is destroyed. Their special protections that they thought came through the Davidic line and through their ancestor Abraham has been ripped from them. And they feel as if they have no hope. But God is sending Ezekiel to tell them that hope will come. That God will breathe life into them. That God will open up their graves. It's not easy to be hopeful when all around seems hopeless. It's not easy to see the promise of tomorrow and the life that will be when all around seems to be a valley of dry bones. Hope is not easy right now. Our world is being hammered by struggling economic times, by facing a virus which puts at risk those who are most vulnerable. In the past few days, it seemed like New Yorkers had become a form of modern lepers, where Rhode Island's governor talks about sending National Guard to root us out and put us into a forced quarantine. It's hard for grandparents not to hold their grandchildren. It's hard for family and friends to not gather together in these trying times. Who would have predicted a year ago that toilet paper, hand sanitizer, Clorox wipes, and latex gloves and PPEs would be such hot commodities? There's a surrealness in our world. The other day we went grocery shopping and I saw people wearing gloves and masks going into shop. This is not a normal time we're living in. It's hard to see the hope of things coming to an end and becoming as normal as they could become. We can guess and speculate as to how long this will continue, but we really don't know at this time. But there are signs of hope. There are signs that hope continues. Take a look around the parking lot. Take a look at all those gathered in our gathering on Zoom and see the hope. The fact is, gathering together and worshiping together is a sign of hope. The other day I was sent a video of the Rotterdam Philharmonic recording an ode to joy together. Playing together and yet being separate. And I will be honest, I broke down in tears at the joy and the hope of that moment. We can't be physically together right now. But we can be together in spirit. We can unite together in hope. The fact is that there are groups popping up to help local and struggling restaurants, committing to helping those restaurants through patronage. Doctors, nurses, police and fire, DSPs and CNAs are still going to work and caring for those people who are at risk, who are threatened by this. Brothers and sisters, that is hope. That is the hope of which Ezekiel speaks. Ezekiel goes to a people who felt that hope was gone. And he was tasked with telling them that hope is not dead and that God will open up their graves. Yes, these are very scary and uncertain times. But in the midst of all this trauma, there is hope. Hope through talking with families and friends. Hope through prayer. Hope through leaning on God with our fears. Hope that eventually we will get through this. Hope and the knowledge that whatever happens, God is the final word on this, not this virus. That God has the final word in this. And that is hope. Brothers and sisters, in the days to come, let me invite you to be hope, to bring hope to others. People of God, let us hope for the day when this will be over and live and bring hope to others.